I'd like to begin our service by reading to you from the book of Acts. I'd like to direct your attention to the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. I've thought about different places we might start our service, but I think this is just as good as any. I'd like to begin reading at verse 34. Those of you who are Bible scholars and remember that this section of Scripture, we find it's in the early days of the church, and we find that God has now granted repentance to the Gentiles. That is, up to this point, those that had been receiving and rejoicing and believing in the gospel of the Lord Jesus had largely been of the Jewish nation. They had been Jews. And there were many cultural as well as religious reasons for the Jews to keep themselves apart from those who were non-Jews, Gentiles. But here we find that God was opening the door of the church to the Gentile peoples, just as he had promised that the gospel would be preached throughout all the world. And here we find that Paul has been directed to a man named Cornelius, and these are the words that Peter says to him. So let's begin reading at verse 34 with that introduction. It says, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him,'" is accepted of God. Now, when it says that God is no respecter of persons, that doesn't mean that he doesn't make a distinction between his sheep and his goats. What he's saying is that he does not look on the outside. He does not make a distinction between Jew or Gentile. He does not make a distinction between male or female. He doesn't make distinction between what nation you're from or what race you are. That's the distinction of persons, respecter of persons. And that, of course, we who have studied the book of James realizes that he says the same thing. Be not a respecter of persons concerning our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to love God with all of our whole heart, and we're to love our neighbor as ourself without those distinctions. And here he says that everywhere, and this, of course, tells us that God has a people out of every nation, kindred, and tongue. And you're going to find those people who have been born of the Spirit of God because they are going to respond by loving God and by doing good. So here he says, "The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all. That word I say you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached," that is, John the Baptist, "how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew," that means killed, "they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he, that is the Lord Jesus, commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead." That is, the judge of the living and the dead. Jesus Christ is Lord of all, and he is judge of all. "To him," that is to the Lord Jesus, "give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful promise? Now, notice that as we continue reading, that immediately at this point in the preaching, God manifested the presence and the acceptance of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit fell upon these men as they were preaching. This was similar to what happened on the day of Pentecost, right? But the Holy Ghost was poured out upon them. And that was, of course, a sign to Peter and to the others that this was, in fact, a work of God. And he says, "Who can forbid water that we should baptize these?" And that's the proper response. If you believe the gospel, if you believe that, you ought to be baptized. You ought to follow and do the very first thing that Jesus did and take up your cross and follow him and walk with him in his kingdom. But notice what Peter is basically saying here. This is a great snapshot into what the gospel really is. And that's what we preach. We preach Jesus Christ. We preach that he was a man who was anointed of God. He was filled with power by the Holy Spirit. and he went about doing good. He went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed of the devil. And of course, at the appointed time, he was crucified, not for his own sins, but for your sins and for my sins and for all of God's people's sins, that we would be reconciled to him. That's the gospel that we preach here at Bethlehem Church. We're here to tell you about Jesus Christ and to feed you with the Word of God so that you might walk more closely with your Savior. But I do want to focus on that. He went about doing good. That's the subject that I have this morning. Please turn with me, if you would, to the third chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes. I'd like to read to you verses 1 through 15. There are additional verses at the end of the chapter that are worth consideration, but just for the sake of time and completeness of thought, I'd like to limit my comments to verses 1 through 15. Please follow along with me if you would, and please continue to pray that the Lord will bless us and accept our worship this morning. It says, "To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. And also, that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all of his labor, it is the gift of God. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it, that men should fear before him. That which hath been is now. And that which is to be hath already been. And God requireth that which is past." Before we go into a detailed examination of these scriptures, I'd like to give you a little bit of background, not only on Solomon, who is the author of this book through the Holy Spirit, but also his father David. We read in the Old Testament scriptures, of course, about a man who was raised up by the name of David. He was the king of Israel. He was a man after God's own heart. He was a young boy, a shepherd. We know many stories about how that the adventures, as it were, that he had as a young man, as a shepherd. He was delivered out of the paw of the bear and the mouth of the lion as he protected his flock. We're familiar with the time of that God gave him the victory over that great giant Goliath and so on. We know that though that as time went on and Saul, who was the previous king, was dispatched, that David became king over all of Israel. And the reign of David and the reign of his son Solomon probably represents the high point in the history of the nation of Israel. These events occurred maybe 1,000 BC or so. So these are 3,000 years ago. And as I said, David was a man after God's own heart. He was a man who specially loved God. Many of the Psalms were written by David. And we know of all the adventures and things that he went through in his life. One of the things that we read about in 2 Samuel chapter 7 is a time when David, having now been given rest from all of his enemies, that he had a desire to build God a house. He wanted to build a temple in Jerusalem to house the Ark of the Covenant. He says, it doesn't seem right that I should live in this great palace and that the Ark of the Covenant, that very object that was the central of God's worship, his representation on earth, the Ark of the Covenant, should dwell in a tent. So you know the story, how that he called his friend and counselor Nathan, and he said, this is what I want to do. And Nathan, not consulting the Lord, said, yeah, why don't you go do that? That sounds like a great idea, O king. And as Nathan left, the Lord sent his spirit to the prophet Nathan and said, no, I need you to go back in and tell David that, no, you're not going to build me a house, but I will build you a house. There's kind of a play on words there. And what the prophet told David was, he said, you're not going to build the temple in Jerusalem, okay? Your son will. But you're a man of war, and it would send the wrong message. I have my reasons and my purposes, but you're not going to. But he says, I'm going to give you a dynasty that your son, that is your descendant, will be the Christ. Your descendant will be the one who sits upon your throne forever. So there's a twofold promise that was made to David, that on the one hand, his son would in fact build the temple there in Jerusalem, but in another sense, another son of his, many generations later, would come and build the true temple of God. That is the people of God. We're the temple of God. We're lively stones, as Peter says. We're built up together to build a place for God to dwell. And so, of course, David understood the impact of that statement. He sat before the Lord and rejoiced before him. And as David aged and he finally became an old man, and he called Solomon to himself, and he said, I go the way of all the earth. It's time for me to die and to move on. Go forth and be a man and do the things that God has put upon you. So now when we consider Solomon, the Bible tells us he was 21 years of age when he became king over all of Israel, and he did not feel himself up to the task. I can't imagine what it would be like to do that, but it says that shortly after he began his reign, that God appeared to him in a vision, in a dream, and God said basically to Solomon in so many words, ask me whatever you wish and I will give it to you. That's kind of neat, isn't it? I mean, that's quite an offer. I've got a blank check here. You can fill in what you want. But notice what Solomon did. He had learned some things about his father, and he said, Lord, give me a wise and understanding heart. I'm just a child. I don't know how to go in and out before your people. I don't know how to be king. I don't know how to accomplish all the things that I have been put upon me. Please give me wisdom. And God was very, very pleased with that request on the part of Solomon. And by the way, he's pleased with you if you will ask him. God promises that it's one of the things that God will give you. If you ask for wisdom, he'll give it to you if you ask in faith. But he said, because you didn't ask for long life, because you didn't ask for riches, because you didn't ask for the deaths of your enemies, I'm going to give you all of those things as well. He says, I'm also going to give you a wise and understanding heart greater than any man ever has or ever will have in all of Israel. And that is a true statement. Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived. Now, there is one exception, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, one greater than Solomon is here. Jesus, of course, was wiser than Solomon. But Jesus is the one who gave him this wisdom. Okay? So we need to understand that Solomon truly was the wisest man who ever lived, and we ought to listen to his counsel. Now, Solomon went forth and did great. He was a glorious king. He was exceedingly wealthy. He makes the billionaires that we see today look like paupers. He literally had so much gold that he did not know what to do with it. I mean, he made these shields out of gold, like hundreds of shields, and just stuck them up on the wall. I mean, he literally did not know what to do with all of the gold. And it says he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Again, that's not probably the best move on his part, but he did have all of the beautiful women. He had singers and dancers. He rebuilt Jerusalem. God blessed him to build the temple. He did all of these things. And throughout his life, what we find is that he wrote a lot of our scripture. We had the book of Proverbs largely was written by him. We have the Song of Solomon, which is a beautiful love story, and it's an allegory of the love that God has for his church. But the book of Ecclesiastes, is written late in his life. I've said all of that, and it's necessary that we think about this. That this is when Solomon is older now. He's an older man. He's gone through a lot of experiences in his life. And he is now setting them forth for us to consider. The book of Ecclesiastes, it's based on the Greek word ecclesia, which means assembly or a body. The very first verse in the writing says, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, that word preacher there is koheloth, and what it means is one who orates, one who calls together an assembly and speaks. I don't know, I've thought about this, I don't know if the book of Ecclesiastes is literally a record of a time when Solomon called together the nation and addressed them. It may very well be. A lot of the Old Testament is like that. A lot, if you go look at the book of Isaiah, look at the book of Jeremiah, there's times when God sent the word and it's recorded for us. I don't know if this was an actual speech or lecture or sermon that he gave. What I do know is that it's recorded for us. And if you think about it, by God's grace, we're part of the assembly that he's addressing. The church throughout all time. Here we are 3,000 years later on the other side of the world. And yet Solomon, by the Holy Spirit, is addressing us just as he addressed those who were blessed to live under his wisdom in his day. And remember, just as an aside, remember, one greater than Solomon is here, the Lord Jesus Christ. We should pay attention to his wisdom as well and hear it. Now, when we think about the book of Ecclesiastes, what Solomon is basically talking about is the futility and emptiness of life here under the sun, that is life here on earth. He gave himself over to try to understand. He says, I'm going to purpose in my heart, since I've been given all of this wealth, I've given all of this opportunity, I'm going to make a study of what is it that makes people happy. Okay. Now, this is a little bit tongue-in-cheek, and I hope that you won't mind the cultural reference, but there was a song that came out several decades ago by a band called the Rolling Stones. Everybody's heard of the Rolling Stones, Mick Jagger. And there's that song that says, I can't get no satisfaction. Do y'all remember that song? Don't make me sing it for you. I can, but I don't want to. But remember what the lyrics are. I can't get no da-da-da satisfaction. Because I tried and I tried and I tried and I tried. And this is what Solomon basically is saying in the book of Ecclesiastes. I tried mirth. I tried wine. I tried building stuff. I tried riches, I tried women, I tried all these different things, and none of them brought me satisfaction. None of them brought me happiness. So I don't know, honestly, whether that song is written on the book of Ecclesiastes or not, but it certainly expresses the truth of the matter, right? Now, just so you'll know, Solomon does tell us what will bring us satisfaction. He says in the very last chapter, he says, let us hear the whole conclusion of the matter, okay? Fear God and keep his commandments. That is the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep his commandments. And of course, in the Bible, when we refer to men, we're talking about humans, men and women. Your satisfaction, your joy here under the sun is only going to be found in the Lord, in rejoicing in him, in serving him, in following him, and obeying him, fearing him, loving him. That's the goal. There's another song, though, since we're making pop cultural references. There's a song that came out in the year that Keith and I were born in 1965, and it was written by a singer-songwriter by the name of Pete Seeger, but the most famous recording of it was by a band called The Byrds, B-Y-R-D-S. If you want to pull up your Google machine later, don't do it during the service, but if you want to do it later, you can find it on YouTube and you can listen to it. And it's the song called Turn, Turn, Turn. Remember that? To everything, there, turn, 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 there is a season, turn, 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 and a time for every purpose under heaven. Now, this is a very interesting song, and I really like it, and I'm grateful that Holy Scripture is used as the lyrics of a song. I do have one complaint, however, about this song, and that is that of the 28 items that are listed that Solomon goes through, the songwriter there only lists 27 of them. He only lists 27 of them. Okay? The last line is, a time for peace, I swear it's not too late. But that's not what Solomon writes. The last line is, there's a time for war and a time for peace. The reason they left out war was because it's a hippy-dippy song. It's one of these anthems for world peace, which is fine. But I want you to see that in that desire to have peace, world peace, which was going on 50 years ago, it's gone on throughout all time, that desire is the exact thing that Solomon's talking about. In other words, the songwriter who 3,000 years after Solomon did the exact thing that Solomon just told us. We have a desire for permanence. We have a desire for things to be good and to stay good. That's what we're going to talk about more in a minute. That's what Paul, that's the whole point that Solomon's making here. And yet what we're going to understand is that in this world, there's going to be change. Things are going to be changing. Life here under the sun, we're going to go from one season to the next. But there is a God in heaven who is unchangeable. There is a God in heaven who brings forth good in our life, no matter what season we are in. And that's the real reason for us to spend some time going through this. You know, as I thought about that, there are 28 things that are listed in this set of scriptures. 28 of them. Solomon could have just said, hey, look, sometimes things are good, sometimes things are bad, but there's always change. He could have just said that, but notice he didn't say that, did he? He takes the time to go through 28 different, what we'll call seasons, we can call them events, the Bible calls them things, you can call them states, you can call them whatever, and these are things that we go through. Now, there's something very interesting in the way that these are arranged. I've said this to you before as we've talked about Hebrew poetry and Hebrew poetic prose. One of the things you're going to recognize from the Bible is that the idea of parallelism is very, very important whenever people are speaking and communicating thoughts. It was very important to the Hebrew mind, and if we're going to follow after the world, follow after the word of God, then we need to kind of get in that same mindset. Remember, I talked to you about parallelism. You state one idea, and then you state another idea that is similar to or somehow modifies that first idea. An example is found in Psalms 119, where David, who we talked about a minute ago, said that thy word is a light unto my eyes and a lamp unto my path. Thy word is a light unto my eyes and a lamp unto my path. What he's saying poetically is that your word, O Heavenly Father, O great God, your word helps me as I walk through life. It shows me where I'm going. It keeps me from stumbling. It keeps me on the straight path. Well, notice how he expresses that. Thy word is a light and it's a lamp. So those are kind of similar, aren't there? There's some synthesis there. But a lot of times in the scripture, we also use opposites. In other words, we'll say one thing and then another thing that's different. Proverbs 9:8 says that reprove a scorner, and he will hate you. Rebuke a wise man, he will love you. See that? There's a contrast there. There's one thing and then the other. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. There's that contrast. And what I want you to see is that in these things that are listed here and that Solomon has put forth, he's using both synthesis and antithesis. Consider the first verse that he gives us, verse 2. He says there's a time to be born and there's a time to die. Those are opposites, right? But he also says there's a time to plant and there's also a time to pluck up that which is planted. Okay? Those are opposites, but notice those both kind of go together. And in many ways, being born is a lot like planting. Death is a lot like being rooted up. So you see, there's both synthesis. So as we go through these verses, and I don't want to take a lot of time, but I do want us to go through and examine these and consider them. And as we do this, what I'm going to ask you to do is do something for me. I want you to think about your life. I don't care if you're young or old. I don't care if you have many years of experience or you're still a fairly young person. You've already gone through a lot of these. In fact, you may have gone through all of these in one way or another. I'd like you to think about your life as it stands right this moment and figure out which of these apply to you. I'd also like you to think back to where you were recently, because where you are now may not be where you were even just recently. I want you to think about this. So let's go through here, if the Lord will give us liberty. And it's not my intention to make this a word search study. I'm not going to just say, you know, it's a time to be born. Well, here's some verses that talk about birth. And, you know, it's time to die. Well, here's some verses that talk about that. I do encourage you to do that, because there are many verses that are in the Bible that address each of these. What I'd rather do instead is kind of think through what it is that Solomon is having us consider. Now, clearly there's a natural part about to these, but there's also a spiritual part to them as well. We can think of natural birth, but we can also think of spiritual birth and so on. Again, that's very scriptural. When the Lord Jesus would give us parables, he would use natural examples to teach a spiritual principle. So there's one or more spiritual principles in each of these verses. So with that rather lengthy introduction, I hope that you'll understand that it's necessary that we do that in order for us to examine these verses. So please continue to pray as we go through these verses. The first one is, as I said before, there's a time to be born and a time to die. There's a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. When it says to pluck up that which is planted, that could mean a time to harvest. Okay? And that's encompassed in the thought. There's a time when you plant wheat. There comes a time when it's time to harvest the wheat. The Lord Jesus gives us that parable in Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 through 30, where he gives us the parable of the wheat and the tares. There's a time to plant and there's a time to harvest. Okay? But I also want you to think that the primary thing that Solomon is talking about here is he's talking about literally rooting something out of the ground, like a weed, that you got to pull the weeds out of the ground. You're harvesting potatoes. You got to pull that whole plant out ultimately to get all the potatoes out. You got to pull something out. And when you think about that, there is a time to be born and a time to die. Notice that really you have very little to say about either one of those things. I mean, when we think back to our natural births, some number of years ago, some of you might have a bigger number than others, but some number of years ago, you were born. I mean, your father and mother came together and God granted you that you were born. What did you have to do with that? How did you help out? Did you have anything to do with being born naturally into this world? No, you just kind of showed up. One day you were there, right? God is the one who does it completely. And I'm here to tell you that the Bible teaches us that that is similarly true with our spiritual birth. We're made alive. God speaks life to us and we're alive. We live. With death, it's the same thing. Now I know that people can take their lives, and it's always a great tragedy when people do that. It's a sorrowful thing that you would be so disheartened and attacked, and we ought to have great pity on those who die. But in most cases, usually it's up to God. God is the one who decides ultimately when we die, and we need to recognize that there's a season, there's a time for births, and there's a time for deaths. You know, Brother Randy Elam was telling me that many years ago, he went through a bittersweet situation where his beloved sister, was dying about the same time that one of his grandchildren was being born. And he said it was a very strange mixture of joy and sorrow. And that's what I want you to see, that these are not mutually exclusive. In other words, you could be going through in your work or in your studies or in one aspect of your life, you could be going through a time of building up. You could be going through a time of growth. You could be going through a time of gain, right? At the same time, in other aspects of your life, okay, in your family life, or you know, maybe in your church life, in your spiritual life, you may be in a time of sorrow, and that's part of what we have to deal with. But notice also there are not just naturally and spiritually being born and being dead, but this applies to a lot of things. I mean, nations are born. And nations die. Companies are born. Companies die. Churches are born. Churches are planted. And sometimes churches die. Church of Sardis is spoken to in the book of Revelation. And he says that thou hast a name that thou art alive, but are dead. Hang on to those things that are dying. That church was dying. Okay? None of those churches exist to this day. The seven churches of Asia. There was a time when they were alive, and now they're dead. People, you know, have gone on to be with the Lord. But this is something that is happening, and you've got to accept it. In the book of Jeremiah, we recall, I've been preaching to you guys many sessions recently over the last 6 months or so, 9 months. I've been talking to you a lot about Jeremiah. And I'll remind you that when God called that prophet, it says in Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 10, it says, behold, I have called you forth to be a prophet unto the nations and unto the kingdoms. And this is what I'm going to send you forth to do, to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to tear down or to throw down and to build and to plant. You see? So there's a season when things need to be planted. And of course, what he's talking about is that he was calling the people of God to repentance. There, we would all like to have the gospel planted in our heart. We would like that, but maybe we need to do some rooting out first. Right? You know, we're going to have a garden here pretty soon, once it's not a muddy mess. If we went out and tried to plant that garden in December, do you think it would have done much good? No. I mean, you could do it. It's not time. Can you harvest before you plant? No. So there's a certain order to things. Okay, all right. Do we need to, but at the same time, thinking about another parable that the Lord Jesus gave us, the parable of the sower. You can read about this again in Mark chapter 4 as well as Matthew chapter 1. A sower goes forth to sow, right? There's certain weeds or thorns in one of those grounds, and they choke the word. Sometimes before you plant a garden, you got to do some rooting out, right? You got to root out things. And of course, the spiritual lesson here is that if we're going to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, we may need to do some self-examination. We may need to root some things out of our heart. Okay? As he told the prophet, break up your fallow ground. Bust it up. Break it up so that we can be fruitful in his kingdom. Okay, well, let's keep going. These are the thoughts that Solomon is giving us. In verse 3, he says, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up. Now, we know that the sixth commandment of the Ten Commandments is thou shalt not kill. Jesus explained that to us. That means thou shalt not murder. And murder doesn't just literally mean taking the life of another in an unlawful way, but also if we have hatred in our heart for our brothers without cause. Jesus has told us that's murder. There are times, though, that it's appropriate to kill. It's okay to kill in self-defense. It's okay to kill if you're a part of an army in a just war. It's okay for criminals of certain classes and types to be put to death. There is a time to kill, but there are other times when it's not appropriate to kill, and that's murder. Well, what about healing? Yeah, we all like to be healed. That could be physical healing. It could also be spiritual healing. There's a time for us to heal. There's a time for us to heal emotionally. Okay? If you're going through a period of time of healing, then you're not where you're at completely. If you're brokenhearted, then it's not time. You got to go through a time of healing before you're okay, right? I mean, these are the lessons that he's making. Notice that Jesus, on multiple occasions, he would heal people. But sometimes he would, and in one case, at least in Mark chapter 2, remember when the friends of the one who was paralytic in a bed, they broke apart the house, and it looks like it was Peter's house probably, and they let him down, remember that? And when he saw their faith, what is it that the Lord said? He said something very enigmatic. He said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Right? And he went on to explain that, look, that you'll know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, to bring that kind of healing, to bind up the brokenhearted. Right? He does have that. I say unto thee, get up and walk. And the man got up and walked, proving that he has that power. But I'll tell you this, God's not going to heal you until it's time for you to be healed. Okay? We need to feel the weight of our sins. We need to feel sorrow. The sinner needs to feel sorrow before he can feel the balm of Gilead. There's a time to be healed. And we may be putting off our healing because we're not going to the Lord in true confession of our sins. You know, he says he holds apart the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He draws nigh those who are humble. A broken heart and contrite heart, Lord, that is a sacrifice that you won't despise. So we need to remember there's a time and season to each of these. And to break down and to build up, same thing. There may be some things in your life that you need to break down. And there may be some things that you need to build up. Let's continue. In the next verse, verse 4, he says there's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. Obviously, weeping and mourning might happen at different kinds. We might weep over our sin. We might weep over the loss of a loved one. There's a time that's appropriate for us to weep. And it's very, very inappropriate and very, very untimely if somebody has just lost a loved one, if they've just lost a grandparent or a spouse or a child. I mean, the very worst thing that you should do is go up to them and say, hey, cheer up. Everything's okay. Everything's fine. You know, turn that frown upside down. You know, come on. you deserve to be punched if you do that. Because that's completely inappropriate, right? There's a time to mourn, and you got to let people mourn. Okay? That's what James tells us. If any among you mourn, let him pray. If any among you happy or any among you rejoicing, then sing songs. There's a time for us to enter into the gates of the Lord rejoicing. And as a rule, I think it's appropriate that we come to church with a joyful heart. He says, come before me with singing. God would have us come and rejoice in his presence and rejoice in his blessings. Okay? But there's a time for mourning. There's a time for sorrow. Right? And we need to recognize that and appreciate that and give space to these things. You know, David danced before the Lord when the ark was brought to Jerusalem. There was a time that was appropriate for that. But there's also a time to mourn. It says there's a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together and a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. When he says it's time to gather cast away stones, he's not saying, hey, it's time to throw stones at one another. Okay, that's not what he's talking about. But there may be some stones that you need to get out of the way. I have a good friend who is from Minnesota, and as he grew up on a farm, and he used to joke about the fact that they grew rocks in their fields. As you know, there was a lot of glacial activity, a lot of glaciers and a lot of ice and such. And there's a lot of ground up stones. And he says every year they would go out plow up the fields. And these stones would just kind of work their way up to the surface. And they always had to gather them and stick them to the side of the field. And so he used to laugh. It's Dan is who we're talking about. And he said, yeah, we grew stones. They just kind of came out. Well, remember that parable that the Lord gives us, the parable of the sower. There's that second type of ground that has a lot of stones in it. And it, you know, it looks good. There's a lot of, the seed is sent there and it springs up. It looks really good. But because there's no depthness of earth, the sun comes out and it beats it and no fruit is brought to perfection. Well, you may have stones in your heart. You may have stones in your life that are getting in the way of your relationship and service toward the Lord Jesus Christ. It's time to cast those away. It's a time to take stock. There's a time to cast away stones, okay? And if there's anything that is interfering with your walk and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to get rid of it. And that's expressed in these other verses as well. But he says there's also a time when we need to gather stones together, okay? Well, what do you do when you gather stones together? What does that mean? Well, you're building something. You're constructing something. Remember I preached to you recently about how it's recorded for us, how that when the nation of Israel was ready to enter into the promised land of Canaan under the leadership of Joshua, do you remember that they walked out into the River Jordan and it was at flood stage and God piled up the waters upstream and he dried out the riverbed downstream and they crossed on dry land. It wasn't quite as perhaps notable as the Red Sea crossing, but it was every bit as a blessing of God. But remember what he told them to do, take 12 stones out of the middle of the river where those who held the Ark of the Covenant and bring them over to the shore and pile them up, okay, as a memorial. Because he says, in the days to come, in the years to come, your children will come to you and say, what do these stones mean? And you will tell him, you will say, this is where God allowed us to cross through on dry land and come in and enter the land, okay? It's a memorial. And you need to build memorials in your life for your family. You need to say, these are the things that God has done for me. You may need to gather some stones together. You may need to build some things. So these are the kinds of things that this wise man is bringing forth to our attention. Of course, it says a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. We can say right now it's a time to refrain from embracing, right? I mean, clearly, okay, all right, obviously. But there are, in a more general sense, friends embrace. This is hugging. This is holding hands. This is gathering. This can be a husband and wife, you know, lovers, you know. There's a time to embrace. And yet there's another time when you need to refrain from embracing. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He says you may want to set aside that for a time so that you can give yourself to fasting and prayer. Don't make it too long. That's an example of that. You may have friends that you have to put some distance between. There may be times when you have to do that. You may have to love someone from a distance. Paul and Barnabas had a huge knockdown blowout fight, and I don't think that they actually handled it very well, but they were fighting over whether to bring John Mark with them or not. Barnabas wanted to. Paul said, no, no way. He's the one who abandoned us last time. We're not taking him. And it was a very strong division. Well, what did they do? It was a time to refrain from embracing. They went their own ways. Now, they were reconciled. But there's a time to these things. And if you are demanding permanence in your life, if you are saying, I want things to be the way they've always been, you're going to be greatly disappointed. You're very foolish. Because that's not how the world works under the sun. And this is the wisest man who ever lived. He says, these are the seasons we're going to pass through. Okay? And all of them are beautiful. All of them are beautiful in their own way. God is in every matter. It just seems like some of these seem like really good things. Some of these seem like really bad things. We're not looking at it properly if you do it that way. You've got to thank God for every circumstance that you're in because He is going to turn good through it. Okay? Let's keep going and I'll be mindful of the time. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. When you're young and your life is ahead of you and you want to get out there and finish your education and start a family and you want to start a job and a career, that is great. It's that season. It's time. Get to work. Enjoy it. That's what Solomon did. You read the second chapter of the book of Acts of Ecclesiastes. That's exactly what he did. He spent 20 years building the temple, building his palace, building Jerusalem, building parks, building all of these things. He said it was a joy. I had a wonderful time. But then when it was over, he says, I hated my life. It was empty. Okay. That'll only take you so far. But there is a time. You got to make hay when the sun shines. Okay. You got to get after it. But notice also, it says there's also a time to lose. God is the one. You may spend your life building up a career only to be let go. Well, guess what? That's how the world is sometimes. There's a time to lose. There's a time to let go. Okay? You can build a fortune. You can lose a fortune. Right? God is going to sustain you no matter what. There's a time to gain and a time to lose. There's a time to keep. There's a time to hang on to things. There's a time, though, to get rid of them. Jesus says in another place, He says that if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. If thy right eye is offending thee, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter into life maimed than into, you know, suffer hellfire. And He's not talking about get the bone saw. He's not literally saying hack your arm off. This is called allegory. What He's saying is that there can't be anything in your life, no matter how precious to you, if it's getting in the way of your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to get rid of it. And you got to be willing to do that. There's a time to cast away. Okay? There's a time to cast away. And there's a time to keep. If we do these things properly, then we can enjoy them. And that's the lesson. But that's not what we do. Let me roll through the rest of them. A time to rend, which means to tear. And a time to sow, that means to bring things together. A time to keep silence. And a time to speak. You know, just because, and I'm not really necessarily talking to any of you here, but you know this applies to us all sometimes, and we know that there are some people who just, they get a thought, and so they say it, you know? And a lot of damage is done by that. James tells us what great conflagration, what great fire can happen from this little member. You got to watch what you say. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. That's James chapter 1. Here he's saying there's a time to keep silence. You know, let all of God's people, that's in Amos, you know, that God, the wise kept their silence before God. Job, who of course understands what's going on here, Job had the good sense to cover his mouth when the Lord was interrogating him, right? But there's also a time to speak. There may be a time when you do need to step up, and it may be scary, it may be afraid, you may be afraid, you don't want to hurt somebody else's feelings, you don't want to mess up a relationship, but there is a time to speak. There is a time to stand up. And I trust that you'll have the wisdom, if you'll seek it from God, He'll show you when to do those things. Okay? And then, of course, there's a time for love and a time for hate, a time for war and a time for peace. We've talked about that. You know, when we think about hating it, He says, if you don't hate my father, if you don't hate your father or mother or your wife, then you can't be my disciple. He's not literally saying, go out there and do evil against them. But in the sense of our relative comparison of all the other things that are in our life, if we're not putting that preeminence upon the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not hating Him in that sense. That's certainly one example of hate, as we have in the Scriptures. There are many. You know, I've been preaching to you about Jeremiah, and there was this one time, and I think this is in chapter 28, but I'm not sure. But you remember that all the false prophets came up and said that the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar is going to be taken off in 2 years. Remember the reason that Jeremiah is so significant was during the time that Jeremiah was the prophet that the Babylonians came in and ultimately destroyed the nation of Israel. This same Solomon, the same temple that Solomon had built 400 years earlier, it was destroyed in 586 because of the wickedness of the people of God, their unwillingness to turn to God. But notice that even after Nebuchadnezzar had come in and done these things, there were many false prophets who were saying, within 2 years, God's going to break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, and he's going to return all the captives back. Everything's going to be great. And people love to hear that. Okay? I mean, we could get a great crowd if I started telling everybody what they wanted to hear. I can't do that. I've got to tell you what's in the Bible. Okay? And that's what Jeremiah said. Remember, Jeremiah said, yay and amen. I mean, I wish that was going to happen, but it's not. Okay? And he says it's a very small thing for a man to stand up and proclaim peace, but proof's in the pudding, so many words. And I'll illustrate that. I've illustrated that to you before, but I want you to think about that. If I stand here today and make a proclamation and make a prophecy, if I say to you right now, guys, listen to me, this is Randy's prophecy, over the next 12 months, there's going to be a war somewhere in the world. Okay? Yeah? That's pretty good prophecy, isn't it? Yeah, what's the chances of that coming to pass? 100%. Okay? But what if I make this prophecy? Over the next 12 months, there's not going to be any wars throughout all the world. It's going to be peace. I know you want to believe that, but you know as well as I do that's not going to happen. Okay? And yet, how much do people yearn for that? How much do people desire that? It's a good thing to wish for. It ain't happening. There's a time for war and a time for peace. No peace can last, but no war can either. Now, there's a day coming, and this is we're going to talk about the rest of it here. There's a day coming when Jesus returns, and it's the resurrection, the new heavens and the new earth, and all sin is put aside, all the enemies of God are destroyed, and we're ushered into this perfect day of peace with God. That day is coming, okay? But it's not here yet. But God has put it in our heart to yearn for that. And what he's done is he's given us a refuge in his Son, Jesus Christ, that we can find that. Remember what Paul says in Romans chapter 14, around verse 17. He says, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. That is the observation of religious duties and things, dietary restrictions, whatever. He says, it's not that. It's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he who in these things serveth Christ is accepted to God and approved of man. That's where we're going to find your peace, is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He will give us shelter from the storm and give us the permanence that we so desire. But our circumstances are going to change. And that's what he's saying in these remaining verses. And I just want to take a couple of minutes to take you through the rest of the reading. But notice he says that what profit hath he that worketh in them wherein he laboreth? I will tell you this, that if you select any of these 28 items and you say, that's going to be my chief good. In other words, the most important thing that I'm going to do is go out and try to make a lot of money, or I'm going to try to, you know, make this or that my chief good. You're going to be sorely disappointed. But at the same time, what he's saying is that God has made beautiful everything beautiful in his own time. Each of these seasons that you go through are a blessing to you. Do you hear me? Every one of these is a blessing to you. What are you talking about, Randy? The time of sorrow and mourning, that's a blessing? Yes. We can't see it, but we can't see the big picture. We can't see it the way God is doing it. Remember, Joseph is a good example of that. Joseph had a pretty rotten childhood, quite frankly. Okay, I mean, he was sold into slavery by his brothers. He was accused of rape falsely and thrown into prison. All this horrible stuff happened to him. He remained steadfast upon God, but ultimately he became the prime minister of Egypt. And he saved the world from famine, right? And he saved his family. And God did all of this. And when Jacob died, their father died, his brothers came to him, you know, and they were very worried that he was going to exact a vengeance upon him. He says, no, I've forgiven you. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And God has brought about good. And this is what Solomon is saying, is that there is no permanence in your life. We get to where we think things are. And when things suddenly change, we flip out. We collapse like a cheap suit. But what Solomon is telling us is that your life is going to change all the time. in ways that you can't imagine, and suddenly you're going to find yourself under a new set of circumstances, like we do this morning, okay? I mean, where are all these people? where's all the people that would normally sit over here? It's okay. This is a season that we're through, and we can rejoice in it, okay? All right? That's what he's getting at. He has set the world in their heart so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning and the end. That word world, you'll just have to trust me on it, that word world can be thought of as eternity. He's put this yearning in all of our hearts for things to remain permanent. C.S. Lewis said it this way. He says that if I go through life under the sun and I have these yearnings and desires that I have in my heart that nothing in this world can fulfill, that tells me that I've been made for another world. And that's what Solomon here is saying. All right? God's people especially, we yearn for heaven. But let's not forget to live. God has some lessons that he wants to teach you. He has some things he wants to show you. There's some blessings. There is value. There is beauty in life. That's what he's saying. As sorrowful and as dour as this book can get, what he's really saying is that if you look to this world to make you happy, you're going to be disappointed. But if you look to God, then you're going to find happiness whatever state you're in. And isn't that what Paul says in the book of Philippians? I've learned whatever state I am, therewith to be content. I've learned to abase and I've learned to abound. I've learned that whatever happens, God is with me. And in closing, I mean, there's more verses that we could comment on that, but it's the same thought. But notice what he says in verse 15. That which hath been is now. And that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. Just pay attention to where you are. Don't sleepwalk through life. Pay attention. Use this list to try to calibrate and say, what am I going through right now? Where am I? And thank God for it. Say, God, show me the lesson that you would have me learn in this state. And look back to the state that you were in. If we're suddenly in a time of sorrow, then that means that we just left a time of joy and laughter and well, let's not forget to look back and thank God. God, give me grace to understand the season that I'm in now. Even though I don't understand it fully, I'm going to trust you and thank you for the past blessings. And know that whatever things are today, they're not going to be that way next time. This is a changeable world, but we have an unchanging, faithful God who will see us through. I thank you for your kind attention. May God bless you as you continue to look at these scriptures and take comfort and wisdom from them.